Praise the Lord. We are getting ready to do week three of the study of Jubilees. We're going to be starting in Jubilee 6, which means we got through 5 last week, which was a real humdinger with the animals, talking animals and things like that, which how many of you had ever heard that before? Okay. Well, I will mention it so that you won't, for those who weren't here, I know Mary Ann wasn't here and others. So basically is that it has the same story as what we would have heard in Genesis, except it says on the day that Adam and Eve are ushered out of the Garden of Eden, the animals too were ushered out of the Garden of Eden. They had been cursed, just like it says in Genesis. And they, when they were cursed, it said that they, from that day forward, that exact day, could never speak or have language anymore. But up until that time, that the animals were able to talk and talk to each other. And they all spoke one language or the same thing. And now they could no longer do it. So that was, and we kind of went through last week on how that could be, you know, whether it agreed or didn't agree with what Genesis said. If you read Genesis pretty literally, you'd have to agree that it's probably true. But I don't want to do much of a review because I really want to move forward today, because we got to get a long ways into this. Praise the Lord. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this opportunity to read this book and to understand it, to see what it has for us, Lord God. Lord, no matter what we're doing, you are our teacher, you are our guide, Holy Spirit. We ask you to open our hearts and our minds to what you have for us today. Cover us now in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Jubilee 6 says, Noah went forth from the ark and made atonement. This is the little title on in the front of it. And on the new month of the third month. Now, I've been reading this for a long time. I've come to the conclusion that when it says the new month of the third month, what that's saying is moon. The new moon of the third month. Okay, so when you see that new month, I believe that's speaking to the new moon of that month, not to a new month. But in the calendar, the Jewish calendar, Babylonian calendar, so virtually every calendar around, the new month or the new moon is the beginning of a new month. And I think that's what that term's talking about. So this is the new moon of the third month. He went forth from the ark and built an altar on that mountain, which we were told is in Ararat. And he made atonement for the earth, and he took a kid and made atonement by its blood for all the guilt of the earth. For everything that had been on it had been destroyed, save those that were in the ark with Noah. And he placed the fat thereof on the altar, and he took an ox, and a goat, and a sheep, and kids, and salt, and a turtle dove, and the young of a dove, and placed a burnt sacrifice on the altar, and poured thereon an offering mingled with oil, sprinkled with wine, strewed with frankincense over everything, and caused a goodly savor to rise, acceptable before Yahweh. One of the things that struck me when I read that is, what a shame. This animal went all the way through the flood and was saved in the ark to be sacrificed. You know, I think you have to keep your eye on greater things in order to understand something like that. And to understand, one time I was praying about some things, and God told me, he says, Alan, life is exquisite, and you don't understand it at all. When things are exquisite, it means God put things together right. And everything works together right. And I only see what I see through a dark glass. And God just telling me, don't worry about this because it's exquisite and you just don't understand. It's the same thing I would tell my son when he was a little boy. Someday you'll understand what I'm talking about. And I felt like God said the same thing to me. So here we are. We have this good savor to arise, acceptable before Yahweh. And Yahweh smelt the goodly savor, and he made a covenant with him that there should not be any more a flood to destroy the earth, that all the days of the earth, seed time and harvest, should never cease, cold and hot, heat and summer and winter, and day and night should not change their order nor cease forever. Here's a promise by God that we're going to stay tipped on our axis, spinning about the same speed. Because that's what causes all of that stuff there to happen, is that he's not going to knock the earth off its axis or do anything else. We're going to have all the seasons and everything's going to go, and you can depend upon it. And we do today. Amen? And you, increase you and multiply upon the earth and become upon it and many upon it and be a blessing upon it. The fear of you and the dread of you I will inspire in everything that is on the earth and in the sea. That's God's promise, basically, to have dominion. In Genesis, it says, I'm giving you dominion. That's what that means right there. And all the animals are going to say, he's in charge. Man's in charge. And behold, I have given unto you all beasts, all winged things, and everything that moves on the earth, and the fish and the water, and all things for food, as the green herbs, I have given you all things to eat. But flesh, with the life thereof, with the blood, ye shall not eat. For the life of all flesh is in the blood, lest your blood of your lives be required at the hand of every man. At the hand of every beast, or everyone else, will I require the blood of man. Whoso sheds man's blood by man, shall his blood be shed, for in the image of Yahweh made he man. This is nothing new for us. This is what Genesis tells us. Man was made in God's image, and we're not to eat things with the blood or with the life in it. You don't eat things that are alive, and you don't eat things that haven't been bled. And you, increase you and multiply on the earth. Go forth and multiply. And Noah and his sons swore that they would not eat any blood that was in any flesh. And he made a covenant before Yahweh forever throughout all of the generations of the earth in this month. Now, this is an interesting thing because covenant, we think of covenants. A covenant is a contract between two people. It is not one-sided. It isn't God saying, no matter what you do, no matter what you say, no matter how you act, this is how I'm going to respond to you. What it is that God is saying, I'm going to do this, and then Noah came in and said, we're going to do this, and his sons. So it's just like a marriage. It takes two to be married, not just one. The husband doesn't carry everything. The wife doesn't carry everything. It is a contract, a covenant. Amen? On this account, he spoke to you that you should make a covenant with the children of Israel in this month upon this mountain with an oath, and that you should sprinkle blood upon them because all the words of this covenant which Yahweh made with them forever. Now, all of a sudden, we're talking about Noah, and then the angel turns around to Moses on top of the mountain where all of this is being dictated to him and saying, Moses, on account of this, you should make a covenant with the children of Israel. In Noah's day, there was no Israel, no children of Israel. It was in Moses' time. And so that flips over. And you have to be careful when you're reading this. And this testimony is written concerning you that you should observe it continually so that you should not eat on any day any blood of beasts or birds or cattle during all the days of the earth. And the man who eats the blood of beasts or of cattle or of birds during all the days of the earth, he and his seed shall be rooted out of the land. There are consequences. And do you command the children of Israel to eat no blood? so that their names and their seed may be before Yahweh, our sovereign ruler, continually. For this Torah, there is no limit of days, for it is forever. They shall observe it throughout their generation, so that they may continue supplicating on your behalf with blood before the altar. Every day and at the time of the morning and the evening, they shall seek forgiveness on your behalf perpetually before Yahweh, that they may keep it and not be rooted up. Okay, so this is the other part of the covenant. And he gave to Noah, now we're back to Noah, and his sons a sign that there should not again be a flood on the earth. He set his bow in the cloud for a sign of eternal covenant that there should not again be a flood on the earth to destroy it all the days of the earth. For this reason it is ordained and written on the heavenly tablets that they should celebrate the Feast of Weeks in this month once a year to renew the covenant every year. So the Feast of Weeks is to renew this covenant between God's people and God, and to remember the things that have been covenanted, and it's called the Feast of Weeks. And this whole festival was celebrated in heaven from the day of creation till the days of Noah, 26 jubilees and 5 weeks of years. So this Feast of Weeks, this festival, was already being celebrated in heaven. By who? By the angels. The angels already knew and understood. It's just like Shabbat. The Sabbath was being celebrated by the angels and by God on the seventh day from the very first Sabbath all the way through. They were continually doing it all the way through. And it says that they did it until the year, this 5 weeks of 6 jubilees and 5 weeks. And Noah and his sons observed it for 7 jubilees and 1 week of years till the day of Noah's death. And from the day of Noah's death, his sons did away with it until the days of Abraham, and they did eat blood. And they ate blood. Doink. Here, Noah is there. 350 years, the Bible says he lived after the flood. We should all be so lucky to live 350 years, period, let alone after the flood. Okay, so here he is. He lives 350 years after the flood. He has a covenant with them and with God not to do these things. He dies, and right away his children say, the old man's gone. They didn't have the revelation that Noah had. They didn't have the relationship with the living God that Noah had. And it says his sons did away with it until the days of Abraham, and they ate blood. Okay, so, but Abraham, verse 19, observed it. And Isaac and Jacob and his children observed it up to your days, Noah. And in your days, the children of Israel forgot it until you celebrated it anew on this mountain when they were coming out of Egypt. So while they were in Egypt, they did not celebrate the Feast of Weeks, or the Feast of Weeks. But now he says, you've done it anew out here. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob were doing it before. And do you command the children of Israel, it's what it really says there, is that you shall command the children of Israel to observe this festival and all their generations for a commandment unto them. One day in the year, in this month, they shall celebrate the festival. For it is the Feast of Weeks and the Feast of First Fruits. This feast is twofold and of a double nature, according to what is written and engraved concerning it, celebrate it. For I have written in a book of the first Torah, the first law, in that which I have written for you, that you should celebrate it in its season, one day in the year, and I explained to you its sacrifices, and that the children of Israel should remember and should celebrate it throughout their generations in this month, one day in every year. And on the new month of the first month, new moon of the first month, and of the new moon of the fourth month, on the new month, new moon of the seventh month, and on the new moon of the tenth month are the days of remembrance. It's a memorial. And the days of the seasons in the four divisions of the year. These are written and ordained as testimony forever. And Noah ordained them for himself as feasts for the generations forever, so that they have become thereby a memorial unto him. So that's what these feasts are all about. And on the new month of the first month, he was bidden to make for himself an ark. And on that day, the earth became dry, and he opened the ark and saw the earth. And on the new month of the fourth month, the mouths of the deep of the abysses beneath were closed. And on the new month of the seventh month, all the mouths of the abysses of the earth were opened, and the water began to descend into them. This is the timing for the sequence of the flood. He's saying the water came out, the water was on top, at a certain time they opened back up and the water flowed away. And on the new month of the tenth month, the tops of the mountains were seen and Noah was glad. I bet. And on this account he ordained them for himself as feasts, for a memorial forever, and thus they are ordained. And they placed them on the heavenly tablets. Each had 13 weeks for one. Go ahead and turn on the thing, Linda. For one to another passed their memorial from the first to the second, and from the second to the third, and from the third to the fourth. And all the days of the commandment will be 52 weeks of days, and these will make the entire year complete. Thus it is engraved and ordained on the heavenly tablets. Did it come on? Okay. Had to push the button harder. I can hear the fan. And there is no neglecting for a single year or from year to year. And command you, the children of Israel, that they observe the years according to this reckoning, 364 days, and these will constitute a complete week, year, I mean. And they will not disturb its time from its days and from its feasts, for everything will fall out in them according to their testimony, and they will not leave out any day nor disturb any feast. Now I want to stop there. Go to the slideshow, please. See, did you see she clicked from the beginning? Yeah, this is the book of Genesis. So, had to go back to the beginning, didn't we? Praise the Lord. I should have here somewhere, Linda, the pointer. Hallelujah. Some of you were in the class on Enoch. Some of you weren't. So I feel compelled to go through this just a little bit with you. And I am just going to expound what Enoch taught. Enoch was going through what God showed him about what were called the luminaries. And one of the luminaries was the sun. And he says, so this is the course, the path, and everything about the sun. And so what he said is that in right now, I'm looking to the south, out the back of this room, north this way, west is that way, east. He said, looking to the east on the horizon, says, I saw six portals. And I believe that they were on the horizon. And he said, the sun rises in the east through the portal, right at that location. Now, what you see here, this is the horizon line. That's the sun rising in the morning. Now, I actually, this is an actual picture I took of a sunrise. And that is the sun rising on the horizon. He said, I saw six portals, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, and 6. He then says that the sun rose, he saw it, on the first day it rose in the fourth portal, right where I got it shown here. And it rises, and it says it rises, goes over to the west, and goes down in a portal exactly the same. So there's another portal, number 6, the other side, where the sun goes down, corresponding to each other. So it comes up in the east, goes down in the west, same portal, travels to the south, comes back down and lands in the same portal. That's the way that he described it. 30 days in the fourth portal. At the end of 30 days, it would travel to the fifth portal, where it would then again travel 30 days. 30 days, 30 days. And it would travel up through here and back down, come back over from the north, back up. Then when it got to the fifth, it would go into the sixth portal. And in the sixth portal, he says it travels 31 times up in that portal. Then he says it stops. And it turns around and says, I'm going to now go back through this portal again. The sun goes 30 days back through portal 6, back through portal 5, back through portal 4, until it comes to that point at the end of portal 4 where it is the days are as long as the nights. They are completely equal. It's called an equinox. That was where this started in the first place. So it went from the equinox down here, around and back here. And all those days is a half a year. Then it goes into 3, 2, 1, 30, 30, 31. And then it goes to what it stands still, it says, for a day. And then turns around, starts back through portal 1, 30, 30, 30, 31, and stops here. At the equinox, 1 year, 364 days. That's what we just read here, is that there's to consider the year, a full year, 364 days. When you look at the horizon like this, our sun does exactly what we're talking about here. It comes up, travels up to the north, stops at the solstice. That word solstice means sun stop, or the sun stops, and then it returns and goes backwards, goes back to an equinox, goes down to another solstice, 23.5 degrees, and then returns. This is a good representation. The only difference between this and the year that we know now is 1.25 days. Okay? We say 365 days. God, through Enoch, and now through the Jubilees, through this angel, is saying this is the calendar of the year. Go to the next slide. Okay, this is the same thing. Here's your 6, looking east. Now, if you were to put this over our calendar now that we have, it would start on 3/20. We're almost ready to start an Enochian or a Enoch's calendar. Because what's today? The 19th? Yeah, so it's within a day or so here of the equinox. And then it's going to take off and go around this way, back around. It's going to go April, May, June. Oh, I'm sorry, we're at the solstice. Long days. Remember that? Think of that. Long days. Okay, we're actually out here. Nearly 6/21. Sorry. Try this sometime. It's not that easy. 6/21. So June, July, August, September is the middle. October, November, December is split in two because of 12/21. That would be the solstice of the winter solstice. And then it comes back. Okay? Any questions? He literally writes this out. in longhand in such a way that you can sit there and go through it. Now, something that he does that was very interesting is he's not just telling us how to get through the year and how many days there are and how to develop. They didn't use months. Enoch did not use months. He used portals. And he's saying that that portal 4, it's almost a month, 30 days. So it's virtually a month, but he didn't call it a month. He called it a portal. And they didn't give him any names. They didn't say, you know, this is Av or Nisan or anything like that. It was number 1, number 2, number 3, etc. He numbered them. And they numbered the days as well. So here we are. We numbered these and we go all the way around. Okay, everybody's happy with that? Okay, next. I'm going through these as fast as I can now. This, I charted out, is the exact same thing, starting up here with the first day of the year. Okay, here's the vernal equinox down here in this corner, and the first day after that, in portal 4, I call it month 1, it goes the first, and then Sabbaths. Those S's mean Sabbaths, every 7 days. Sabbath number 4, 5, 6, 7, 8. And it just numbers Sabbaths. And you cannot break Sabbaths. You can't have a 6-day week, and you can't have an 8-day week. From the time that God created in the first time, that first rest he took, he says, first Sabbath, the next one's the second, every 7 days. And it has been kept every day since then. And so it has to be every 7. Okay, and this goes all the way through. It comes over here to the southern solstice. No. The other southern solstice, the other side. Northern solstice. Comes over here and goes back through the same thing. 4, 5, 6, 6, 5, 4. That's what we had on that chart. Then 3, 2, 1. Going down the other way. 1, 2, 3. Back to the center. 1 full year. 52 weeks of years. Didn't I just read that? They were supposed to have 52 weeks in the year. We're supposed to have 364 days. That's what this has. This thing is totally symmetrical. All you had to do is what Enoch said was that the sun had an overplus of basically 7 days every 5 years. That's almost exactly what it really is. And I believe that they used to stick a leap week or a leap leap week in every 5 years. And that would make this. But you didn't necessarily have to do that if you didn't want to, because you could actually come back and find the equinox. In other words, you through observation, it's real easy to find out when the sun hits the equinox. And once you know it, you can set up, you know, all over the world, you see these rock formations, rock rings, all kinds of stuff. And they find them in caves and stuff where on a certain day, on the sunrise, that sunrise hits and it comes in here and it hits on the wall. And they say, it's the first of the year. And then they track it just like this all the way through. You're not going to get lost. You're not going to screw up. You're not going to lose any Sabbaths, okay? Going to work. Okay, next. This is what the Jewish calendar looks like today. 12 months, okay, and they have these names for it, and each one is a month, which means it's the cycle of the moon. Has nothing to do with the sun. Starts with a new moon here, goes through to the end of the new moon for the next month, new moon, new moon, new moon, all the way down. When you get down to the end of the 12th month over here, you still have 11 days left over that aren't in your year. Okay, so they go, well, because a moon, 12 moon cycles is not a year. It's a whole bunch of days short. So every third year, they would take these, add them together, and add a new month in there. It is called a Dar 2. And they do that. And they do that today. That's how the Jewish calendar is. Every now and then, you have to throw a new month in. because your calendar is so inadequate in counting years. And it's lunar years versus solar years. God says, use the solar year, not the lunar year. It says the feasts start at the new moons. Okay? It'll say this feast should start at the new moon. So it's okay to use the moon because you can look at it and say this is a new moon. Now, you can see over here, 4, 1, 5, 1, 6, 1, 7, 1, 8, 1, 11, 1. See how it travels across? Okay, that's because that's the losing days. Okay, next. This is a lunar month as Enoch describes it, and I charted it. It starts in the same portals, has the same degrees, starts in the center with the new moon, goes 8 days this way, over to the end of 6, 7 days back, full moon, 8 days, half moon, or to the far edge, 7 days back to the new moon. And he says, yeah, that's how it works. But this has nothing to do with years. This is basically a month. Okay, next. I'm going to show this to you because when he talks, he says that night gets longer and day gets shorter, or days get longer and nights get shorter. And Enoch gives the percentage of that. For every 30 days portal, you drop 1 month. Okay? And what you see here is that if the sun's rising right here on the northern solstice, travels over here to the equinox, at first, you see it's got a long day and a short night. Long day, short night. But when you get over here, at the other end of the year, it's a short day and a long night down around. Do you follow me? I mean, that's what we go. I did the calculations this last week, and Enoch's numbers are right. They're right. When he gives so many units this and so many units that, after this long, you get to this point, it's going to read like this. It's all right. Now, he admits, he says, I'm not telling you what I know. I'm telling you what the angels showed me when God took me on the tours. What they told me. Well, they told him right. Okay. Yeah. No, I'm just phasing out. Oh, speaking of phasing, this is a moon phase. A moon phase chart, actual pictures. And you can see that this happens to be 2014. This is January. January is a new moon. It's written right there. Now, you see the moon next to it? No, you don't. Because it's still black. Then next to that, you see just a little edge. That's what the Jews use even today. Technically, they don't use it today. But they used it for years to start their month. Not on the new moon itself, but on the first visible part of the moon because they couldn't see it. So this was the first of the month. And then it went down here, came back, went back to the new moon down here. And that would actually be the next month, and then you would have a sliver. And that's what I had showed you on that chart. The way the moon looks changes all the time. The moon rocks all the time. It just simply, in the sky, you can't tell it, but NASA, if you get on your computer and say, NASA moon wobble, they'll give you a video and you can hit it and they'll speed it up for an entire sequence and you'll see the moon go. And every time that wobble changes, it's not the same all the time. These things change. Even on this chart, which has pictures, they don't always look the same at the same point. So what I'm trying to say, it's an inexact science at best. Okay. New moon, half moon, full, half moon, and then the next month. Okay. I don't want to get into that. That either. I think that's it. Nah, especially not that. Okay. These are the winds. The winds according to Enoch. Enoch says, did you know that there are angels in charge of the winds by God? And that they do what God wants to have happen with the winds. And you say, well, you know, we all know it's highs and lows and, you know, and inversions and all kinds of stuff. But there's no angels up there causing the wind to go left or right. But try and explain that to the guys that are out with the Lord in the Sea of Galilee in a tempest, and the Lord gets up and rebukes the wind and it quits. Yeah. Okay? You don't rebuke natural sources. You rebuke spiritual sources, and the spiritual sources cause the wind to stop, and everything was fine. Okay? So I fall on the side of Enoch on that. Okay, you can turn that. Yep, you can turn that off. Any questions? I wanted to go through this before we read this next little section, because it'll make a lot more sense to you now. I hope it'll make a lot more sense to you. Okay, I'm going to start in 32. And command you, the children of Israel, they observe the years according to this reckoning. Here's how they're supposed to do it. 364 days, not a lunar year. And these will constitute a complete year, not part of a year. And they will not disturb its time from days and from feasts, and everything will fall out in them according to their testimony, and they will not leave out any day nor disturb any feast. It's repeatable. It's just simply going to work year to year to year. But, oops, 33. Now, I'm getting ready to start 33. Verse 33. But if they do neglect and do not observe them according to his commandment, they will disturb all their seasons, and the years will be dislodged from this order. And they will disturb the seasons, and the years will be dislodged. They will neglect their ordinances, the laws. They're going to make mistakes if they astray. And all the children of Israel will forget and will not find the path of the years, and will forget the new months and the new moons and the seasons and the Shabbats, and they will go wrong as to the order of the years. For I know, and from henceforth will declare unto you, this is the angel speaking, and it is not of my own devising, I'm just a messenger, for the book is written before me, and on the heavenly tablets the division of days is ordained, lest they forget the feasts of the covenant and walk according to the feasts of the Gentiles after their error, after their ignorance. Now, the Gentiles are the other sons of Noah. Okay, I mean, this is Noah's three sons, and the Gentiles become those who were not actually of the children of Israel. For there will be those who will assuredly make observations of the moon, how it disturbs the seasons and comes in from year to year, 10 days too soon. Now, on my little calendar, I said 11. That's because I was using a 365-day calendar. Use a 364, it's 10 days. The angel knew that it was 10 days off. For this reason, the years will come upon them when they will disturb the order and make an abominable day, the day of testimony, and an unclean day, a feast day. They will confound all the days, the kadosh, or the holy, with the unclean, and the unclean day with the kadosh. For they will go wrong as to the months and the Sabbaths and the feasts and jubilees. This whole book of Jubilees is a book of time. From the first day all the way through to the end, 49 Jubilees. That's what this book's about. And they're going to mess it up. For this reason, I command and testify to you that you may testify to them that for after your death, Noah, your children will disturb them so that they will not make the year 364 days only. For this reason, they will go wrong as to the new moons and seasons and Shabbos and festivals, and they will eat all kinds of blood with all kinds of flesh. So, I don't know exactly who, where, when, and how things get off, but when you look at that Jewish calendar and they had a list of months, those months are Babylonian months. They're not Jewish months. They came, remember Abraham came out of Ur of Chaldees? That's Babylon. And so they already had the months all named there. And so they would have continued to call months by names rather than the 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, and 12. So they were using those Babylonian things. Now the Babylonians used the soul of the lunar calendar just like the one I showed you, except instead of having the last Sabbath 7 days from the, you go Sabbath, Sabbath, Sabbath to the end of the month, whatever that little distance was to the end of the month from that last Sabbath, they would slide it out. So you could have a week that was 9 days long. And that would be their day of rest. They had completely done it. And, of course, where were the Israelites during all this? They were in there. This was just everything. And they brought out the names with them. They brought out the lunar calendar with them. This is what they learned. And they evidently did not learn Enoch's calendar. I have here. This is from a Jewish website talking about the Jewish calendar. It says, originally there was no fixed calendar. There was no way to determine in advance the exact day for a coming holiday because there was no way to determine in advance when the month would begin. Each month anew, the Sanhedrin would determine whether the month was 29 or 30, depending on the month's new moon, and where it was sighted, and would sanctify the new month. So they would just arbitrarily say, okay, today's the day, and they would take off and do that because they didn't have any way to determine what the real days were and when the real Sabbaths took place. But if you follow Jubilees, there's no question when the Sabbath is. It's the same every year according to the calendar. And there was a fixed calendar, but these people don't acknowledge this calendar that Enoch had. Remember when we started, I told you, there. Look for things that might indicate why the Jews of Jesus' time might not want this book in their canon. There's a big one right there. That was what I was talking about the other day when you asked me, okay? Oh, yeah. Yes, was to look for things because they really don't want to be told that you're using the Babylonian calendar, not God's calendar. God's calendar is what Enoch laid out in perfect order, perfectly symmetrical, perfectly repeatable, works all the time for this abomination we call the lunar calendar, which has to be, well, it's just not a good calendar. And God says you're going to get confused if you use it. And I think they probably did. Jubilee 7. After the flood, Noah planted a vine. Linda, I'm going to have to know when. Okay, we'll go a little ways into this. And in the seventh week of the first year thereof, in this Jubilee, Noah planted vines on the mountain on which the ark had rested, named Lubar, one of the Ararat mountains. Oh, by the way, I'm going to say this before we get too far off of it. Remember I said how you could determine, so long days, so long nights. Well, that changes all over the world because of where you're at in your latitude. Okay? And so there is a place on the earth where Enoch's exact numbers work. And it is basically right here at Ararat. It's 40 degrees north latitude. We're also sitting right now on 40 degrees north latitude as well. Technically, it's in Boulder. Okay, go figure. It just goes to show there's no reason. But so anyway, and so what we see, the year that we have matches Enoch's year. And it would also have been, if you go straight around all the way till you get around, you would be saying, oh, there's Mount Ararat, within view of being on the 40th. And that would set the days exactly right. So when the angel gave him all that information, he was referring to that location, north latitude. Amen? And they produced fruit in the fourth year. And he guarded their fruit and gathered it in this year in the seventh month. And he made wine thereof and put it into a vessel and kept it until the fifth year, until the first day on the new month, new moon, of the first month. And he celebrated with joy the day of this feast. And he made a burnt sacrifice unto Yahweh, one young ox, one ram, and seven sheep, each a year old, and a kid of the goats, that he might make atonement thereby for himself and his sons. Blood had to be shed, remember? And he prepared the kid first and placed it on some of its blood on the flesh that was on the altar which he had made, and all the fat he laid on the altar where he had made the burnt offering, and the ox and the ram and the sheep. And he laid all their flesh upon the altar, and he placed all their offerings mingled with oil upon it. And afterwards he sprinkled wine on the fire which he had previously made on the altar. And he placed incense on the altar and caused a sweet savor to ascend, acceptable before Yahweh, his sovereign ruler. He rejoiced and drank his wine, he and his children with joy. And it was evening, and he went into his tent, and being drunken, he lay down and slept, and was uncovered in his tent as he slept. And Ham saw Noah, his father, naked, and went forth and told his two brothers without. And Shem took his garment and rose, he and Japheth, and they placed the garment on their shoulders and went backwards and covered the shame of their father, and their faces were backwards. And Noah woke from his sleep and knew all that his younger son had done unto him. And he cursed his son and said, cursed be Canaan, an enslaved servant shall he be unto his brethren. And he blessed Shem and said, blessed be Yahweh Almighty of Shem, and Canaan shall be his servant. Yahweh shall enlarge Japheth, and Yahweh shall dwell in the dwelling of Shem, and Cain shall be his servant, and Canaan shall be his servant. And Ham knew that his father had cursed his younger son. And he was displeased that he had cursed his son and parted from his father, he and his sons with him, Cush, Mizraim, Put, and Canaan. And he built for himself a city and called its name after the name of his wife, Neelatamach. And Japheth saw it and became envious of his brother, and he too built for himself a city. And he called its name after the name of his wife, Adatanis. And Shem dwelt with his father Noah, and he built a city close to his father on the mountain. And he too called the name of it the name of his wife, he Sedequitabab. Okay? If you don't believe me, you can ask him. And behold, these three cities were near Mount Lubar, Sequitadab fronting the mountain on its east, Nikalamach on the south, Adatanis towards the west. And these are the sons of Shem, Elam and Asher, and Arphaxad. This son was born 2 years after the flood, and Lud and Aram. And the sons of Japheth, Gomer, and Magog, and Madai, Javan, Tubal, Meshach, and Tyrus. These are the sons of Noah. Now, if you pronounce these words differently than I do, correct them internally. Thank you. And in the 28th Jubilee, because next time I say them, I'll say them different, okay? And in the 28th Jubilee, Noah began to enjoin upon his sons, the ordinances and commandments and all the judgments that he knew. And he exhorted his sons to observe righteousness and to cover the shame of their flesh and to bless their creator and honor father and mother and love their neighbor and guard their souls from fornication and uncleanness and all iniquity.
The Ten Commandments.
Yeah. Yes. And it says, for owing to these three, which would be fornication, uncleanness, and iniquity, came the flood upon the earth, namely owing to the fornication, wherein the watchers against the Torah, the law of their ordinances, went a whoring after the daughters of men, and took themselves wives of all which they chose, and made the beginning of uncleanness, which was the other item. And they begat the sons of the Nephilim, and they were all unlike. They were not like, they all looked the same. They weren't at all the same. Genetically, whatever came out. This is something they had no idea of knowing what their children were going to look like, but they didn't all come out looking the same. They all came out looking different. Now, I mean, let's face it, humans are not much the same way. It's really hard to find two people that look the same, but I think in this case it's a little greater than that. And they devoured one another. These are the sons of the... And the giants slew the Nephil, and the Nephil slew the Eljo, and the Eljo mankind, and one man another. So what's happening here is that there are wars going on amongst the angel prodigy and the angels and mankind, and then the different types of Nephilim or the different types of those offspring, and they were fighting each other, and there were wars going on. If you take that account, look back through Greek mythology, you will find this fits with Greek mythology, that the children of the gods were half god, half man. They fought against each other, the Olympians and the Titans, and they fought against each other, and they killed each other, and they fought against men. This is a description of what Roman and Greek mythology says. You know, sometimes we just think these guys were out of their tree. And they had all of these different animals, and genetically, they were all different. I mean, hopefully you didn't all study mythology that closely, but if you did, you would find that genetically all of these so-called demigods were different and had all kinds of bad misfits. And this is why. It's because they were the sons of angels. And everyone sold himself to work iniquity and to shed much blood, and the earth was filled with iniquity. And after this, they sinned against the beasts and the birds and all that moves and walks on the earth. And much blood was shed on the earth, and every imagination and desire of men imagined vanity and evil continually. That's Genesis. And Yahweh destroyed everything from off the face of the earth because of the wickedness of their deeds, because of the blood which they had shed in the midst of the earth. He destroyed everything. And we were left, we being Noah and his children. I and you, my sons, and everything that entered in with us into the ark, and behold, I see your works before me, that you do not walk in righteousness, for in the path of destruction you have begun to walk, and you are parting one from another, and are envious one of another. And so it comes that you are not in harmony, my sons, each with his brother. He's saying, you guys are going to go off and do the same things they did before the flood when they started fighting. For I see, and behold, the demons have begun their seductions against you and against your children. And now I fear on your behalf that after my death you will shed the blood of men upon the earth, and that you too will be destroyed from off the face of the earth. For whosoever sheds man's blood, and whosoever eats the blood of any flesh, shall be destroyed from the earth, and there shall not be left any man that eats blood or sheds the blood of man on the earth, nor shall there be left to him any seed or descendants living under heaven. For in Sheol, or hell, shall they go, and into the place of condemnation shall they descend, and into the darkness of the deep shall they all be removed by a violent death. Hell was not a New Testament thing. Hell is not even a biblical thing. It was in this book first. There shall be no blood seen upon you of all the blood that shall be all the days in which you have killed any beast or cattle or whatsoever flies upon the earth. And work you a good work to your souls by covering that which has been shed on the face of the earth. And you shall not be like him who eats with blood, but guard yourselves that none may eat blood before you. Cover the blood, for thus have I been commanded to testify to you and your children together with all flesh. And suffer not the soul to be eaten with the flesh, that your blood, which is your life, may not be required at the hand of any flesh that sheds it on the earth. For the earth will not be clean from the blood which has been shed upon it, for only through the blood of him that shed it will the earth be purified throughout its generations. You know, we sing all the bloods, nothing but the blood. It's the blood that purifies and puts things right. It was that way back then, in this book, before we knew anything at all, and it's that way now. Amen. The sacrifice was made by Jesus Christ. And now, my children, listen. Work judgment and righteousness, that you may be planted in righteousness over the face of the whole earth, and your praise lifted up before Yahweh, my Almighty. That angel says, he's my Almighty, who saved me from, oh, this isn't the angel, this is Noah, who saved me from the waters of the flood. And behold, you will go and build for yourselves cities, and plant in them all the plants that are upon the earth, and moreover all the fruit-bearing trees. For 3 years the fruit of everything that is eaten will not be gathered, and in the fourth year its fruit will be accounted holy, and they will offer the first fruits, give it to God, acceptable before the Most High Yahweh, who created heaven and earth and all things. Let them offer in abundance the first of the wine and oil as the first fruits on the altar of Yahweh who receives it, and what is left let the servants of the house of Yahweh eat before the altar which receives it. He's speaking into the future because there was no house of Yahweh yet. And in the fifth year, make you the release, so that you release it in righteousness and uprightness, and you shall be righteous, and all that you plant shall prosper. Now you've gone through what it takes to make the land prosperous. You've done it God's way. We never want to do it God's way. We don't want to wait for anything. We don't want to go through any kind of process to get things. That is our society today. Our society today says when you get married, you should own your house. You should have a nice house. It shouldn't be just a house. It really ought to be a really nice house like mom and dad have. Because they're not going to go through the process. You understand what I'm saying? Sometimes you have to be patient and let God do a work in order to get the true fruit from God. That's what this is all about. For thus did Enoch, the father of your father, command Methuselah, his son, and Methuselah, his son, Lamech, and Lamech commanded me all the things which his fathers commanded him. This is a record of how Enoch's book and all the teachings of Enoch got to Noah. He's his grandfather. That's how easy it is. He's my grandfather. And also, I will give you commandment, my sons, as Enoch commanded his son in the first Jubilees, while still living, the seventh in his generation, he commanded and testified to his son and to his son's sons until the day of his death. I would take exception to that. I don't think he died. And it says in the book of Enoch, it literally says that he was having this vision and seeing the end times, the things we see in the book of Revelations, all laid out. And then they said, okay, let's go back. And they brought him back to his front door of his house here on the earth. And they said, okay, Enoch, you have 2 years. First year, you have to write everything you just saw down, get it all in the books, get it edited, and get it ready for publishing. And so he took a year to do that. He said, the next year, you have getting your family ready, getting them to understand what's going to happen, and then we will come and get you the next year and take you to your place in heaven. Now, the interesting thing was, when he was in heaven seeing this vision, he looked down and he saw this number in front of the throne, and the number of them was just crazy. And he said, who are these? And the angel says, these are those who have no righteousness of their own, but their righteousness comes from the Son of Man who sits on the right side of the Father. That was what Enoch was saying. He said, I couldn't keep my composure. I couldn't keep my composure. And I told him, sir, can I live here? I want to make this my home. And he said, and he came, and it was to be so. And they said, you got 2 years, and then you can go, and you can be there. That's where Enoch is today. Enoch was taken. It says God was pleased with him, and God took him. Amen? Amen. Jubilees 8. Any questions? Any comments? I feel like I really flew. Go ahead. Oh, hang on. Just a moment.
Where would he be in heaven? I believe he's in heaven. It's just that I thought no flesh could be in God's presence because flesh is corrupt and all that. But he's a righteous man. I thought no flesh could be in heaven, yet Elijah's there and Enoch.
Well, now, Enoch is like Paul. Paul says, in the flesh or in the spirit, I don't know. Okay? And in this book, we're going to read in a little bit that it's going to talk about Enoch again. And the angel is going to say Enoch was shown all kinds of things in the spirit. And so he may not have physically actually been there. He may have been taken in his spirit and everything and taken and his flesh stayed here. And then he would have seen and done all those things. Just like John says, I was in the spirit on the Lord's day. And then I saw all these things take place. So it's very similar. I would suspect that Enoch and John and Daniel and all these people probably were touched spiritually and taken into the present. Go ahead.
Then again, it's a possibility, just another thought, that if he was translated, he and Elijah, they could have actually gone through the same process that we'll go through in our translation and receiving a glorified body as well.
Yeah. Good point. What I'm talking about is during his travels, when he was coming and going over many, many years, when he was living with the angels on earth. It says he lived in the angels' camp. He would go to sleep with the angels, get up, eat with the angels, the watchers, and all of this. And then he was translated. Now, when you're translated, there's no problem there because that means he's changed. Just like we would be changed in the resurrection. Okay, so yeah, in the end, when he went to stay there, I believe that he was taken bodily and he was resurrected just like everyone else. Remember that it says that all the Old Testament saints came out of the graves in Jerusalem when Jesus was resurrected, came out with them? Yeah, and they would have gone to heaven. It says we shall be changed in the twinkling of an eye. If that's what you're talking about, yeah, it was his body. But he wasn't coming back. Okay. Jubilees 8. Jubilees 8. The earth divided into three parts for Shem and Ham and Japheth. In the 29th Jubilee, in the first week, in the beginning thereof, Arphaxad took to himself a wife, and her name was Rasuja, the daughter of Susan. Now, that's one I got. The daughter of Elam. And she bare him a son in the third year of this week, and he called his name Canaan. And the son grew, and his father taught him writing. And he went to seek for himself a place where he might seize for himself a city, or make for himself a city. And he found a writing which former generations had carved on the rock, and he read what was thereon. And he transcribed it and sinned owing to it, for it contained the teaching of the watchers, in accordance with which they used to observe the omens of the sun, moon, and stars, and all the signs of heaven. Okay, so this guy went off to start a city, and he was looking around, and he found some rocks, and lo and behold, there's the writing from before the flood that is still there. And he's transcribing it. And he wrote it down and said nothing regarding it, for he was afraid to speak to Noah about it, lest he should be angry with him on account of it. Boy, that's like that. You do something wrong, you go, I'm not going to tell them. They'll just point it out. Mm-hmm. Well, see, but he knew it was wrong to have translated it and to put it in, but he could translate it. He knew the language, and he put it to... And put it together, but he didn't want to tell his dad. And in the 30th Jubilee, in the second week, in the first year thereof, he took to himself a wife, and her name was Melcah, and the daughter of Madai, the son of Japheth. In the fourth year, he begat a son, called his name Shelah, for he said, truly, I have been sent. And in the fourth year, he was born, and Shelah grew up and took to himself a wife, and her name was Mook. Sure it was. Mook. If you can, it sounds like if you could, anyway. The daughter of Kesed. His father's brother, it's the daughter of Kesed, his father's brother in 1 30th Jubilee in the fifth week in the first year thereof. And she bare him a son in the fifth year thereof, called his name Eber. Now in the Bible, this is the lineage that we see coming down to the Jews in Genesis. And Eber is one of those. And the interesting thing is that word Eber, when you look it up in the Hebrew, that word is Hebrew. It's literally Hebrew. And so his name was Hebrew. And he took unto himself a wife, and her name was Azurad, the daughter of Nebrud. In the 32nd Jubilee, in the seventh week, in the third year thereof, and in the sixth year thereof, she bare him a son, and he called his name Peleg. For in the days which he was born, the children of Noah began to divide the earth amongst themselves. For this reason he called his name Peleg. And they divided it secretly amongst themselves, and told it to Noah. And it came to pass in the beginning of the 33rd Jubilee that they divided the earth into three parts, for Shem, Ham, and Japheth, according to the inheritance of each. In the first year of the first week, when one of us who had been sent was with them. Now, when he says, when one of us who had been sent was with them, that's the angel speaking, saying, we know this to be true because we had an angel there in the midst when they were doing all this work. And he called his sons and they drew nigh to him, they and their children, and he divided the earth into lots, which his three sons were to take in possession. And they reached forth their hands and took the writing out of the bosom of Noah, their father. I would say that it probably wasn't on clay tablets, but on something a little less heavy and bulky to have it in his bosom. And there came forth on the writing, as Shem's lot, the middle of the earth, which he should take as an inheritance for himself and for his sons and for generations of eternity. from the middle of the mountain range of Rapha, from the mouth of the water of the river Tina, and his mouth goes towards the west through the midst of this river, and it extends till it reaches the water of the abysses, out of which this river goes forth and pours its waters into the sea of Miat. And this river flows into the great sea. And all that is toward the north is Japheth's. And all that is towards the north is Japheth's. And all that is towards the south belongs to Shem. And it extends till it reaches Carasa. This is in the bosom of the tongue which looks towards the south. And his portion extends along the great sea, and it extends in a straight line till it reaches the west of the tongue which looks towards the south. For this sea is named the tongue of the Egyptian sea. Every now and then, you get a little clue that gives you where you might be looking. Okay, so this is basically, you know what they call it today? They call it, it's the Middle East. Almost all of what's called the Middle East today was given to the Shem's children. You are. If you're going to talk, you're going to talk into the microphone.
Okay, thank you. Well, it says Shem's lot in the middle of the earth. Isn't Israel in the center of the earth?
Yes. This is the center of all of these continents, is what we call the Middle East. Yeah.
So Shem got Jerusalem right off the start, which is like.
Yes. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. I'd say something, but it's my wife, and I'm getting in really trouble. I would say something like, woman, would you please cooperate? And it turns from there, from here, towards the south and towards the mouth of the great sea on the shores of its waters, and it extends to the west to Afra. And I think that's probably Africa in reality. And it extends till it reaches the waters of the river Gihon, and to the south of the waters of Gihon, to the banks of this river, which happens to be where they were at. And it extends towards the east till it reaches the Garden of Eden. Mm-hmm. Ah, interesting, huh? So the Garden of Eden is in the east. To the south thereof, and from the east of the whole land of Eden, and of the whole east. Now this is the angel talking. And of course, he knows very well where the Garden of Eden was, and where that land of Eden was before the flood. It turns to the east and proceeds till it reaches the east of the mountain named Rapha, and it descends to the bank of the mouth of the river Tina. This portion came forth by lot for Shem and his sons, that they should possess it forever unto his generations forever. And Noah rejoiced that this portion came forth for Shem and for his sons, and he remembered all that he had spoken by the mouth in prophecy. Now, what he's saying there is that through the inspiration of God, he had spoken over Shem. For he said, blessed be Yahweh Almighty of Shem, and may Yahweh dwell in the dwelling of Shem. And he knew that the Garden of Eden is the Kadosh of Kadoshim, or the Holy of Holies, and the dwelling of Yahweh, and Mount Sinai, the center of the desert, and Mount Zion, the center of the navel of the earth. And these three were created as holy places facing each other. So we know where these things are, along on the west side. Then on the east side over here, we end up having, we can see that Eden is facing Zion and all that. Praise the Lord. Now, if you want to do a study on your own, it might be fun to study that out and see if you can get some idea of where it was at. Amen? And he blessed the Almighty of gods, who had put the word of Yahweh in his mouth, and Yahweh forever. And he knew not that a blessed portion and a blessing had come to Shem and his sons unto the generations forever. The whole land of Eden and the whole land of the Red Sea and the whole land of the East and India and on the Red Sea and the mountains thereof and all the land of Bashan and all the land of Lebanon and all the islands of Kaphtur, all the mountains of Sanir and Amana and the mountains of Asher in the north. Now, we know where that is. That's corrupt north, northern Iraq. And all the land of Elam, that's in, I had this all written down. Elam is Iran, southern Iran today. Asher, which is northern Iraq, and Babel, which is Babylon, southern Iraq, and Susan, and basically the Media, and all the mountains of Ararat, that's in Turkey, up towards the 40th latitude, and all the region beyond the sea, which is beyond the mountains of Asher towards the north, a blessed and spacious land, and all that is in it is very good. He got the cream of the crop. That was God's choosing. And for Ham came forth the second portion beyond Gihon towards the south to the right of the garden. And it extends towards the south and it extends to all the mountains of fire. And it extends towards the west to the sea of Atel. And it extends towards the west till it reaches the sea of Malk. That sea unto which everything which is not destroyed descends. And it goes forth towards the north to the limits of Gadar, and it goes forth to the coasts of the waters of the sea, of the waters of the great sea, till it draws near to the river Gihon, and goes along the river Gihon till it reaches the right of the Garden of Eden. Wow. And this is the land which came forth to him as the portion which he was to occupy forever for himself and his sons, unto their generation forever. And for Japheth came forth the third portion beyond the river Tina to the north and to the outflow of its waters. And it extends northeasterly to the whole region of Gog and to all the country east thereof. And it extends northerly to the north and it extends to the mountains of Quelt towards the north and towards the sea of Mauk. And it goes forth to the east of Gadar as far as the region of the waters of the sea. And it extends until it approaches the west of Pharah, and it returns towards Aphrag. And it extends easterly to the waters of the sea of Meat, and it extends to the region of the river Tina, and in a northeasterly direction until it approaches the border, the boundary of its water towards the mountains of Rapha. And it turns around towards the north. This is the land which came forth for Japheth and his sons as a portion of his inheritance, which he should possess for himself and his sons for their generations forever. Five great islands and a great land in the north, but it is cold, and the land of Ham is hot, and the land of Shem is neither hot nor cold. Therefore he will spew them out of it not. wrong book. Sorry, got carried away. It's neither hot nor cold, but is of blended cold and heat. Well, you know, and here he's basically saying that Japheth and those descendants went north, Ham went south, and the stuff in the Middle East and all around that area went to the Semites, the Shemites. Any questions? Okay. What time is it? 5 to 3. Let's keep going.
2 minutes to 3.
I'll talk really fast. Let's see here. We can do it. Jubilees 9. And Ham divided amongst his sons, and the first portion came forth to Cush, towards the east, and to the west of him for Mizraim, and to the west of him for Put, and to the west of him, and to the west thereof on the sea of Canaan. And Shem also divided amongst his sons, and the first portion came forth for Ham and his sons the east of the river Tigris till it approaches the east. The whole land of India on the Red Sea on its coast and the waters of Dedan and all the mountains of Mabri and Elah and all the land of Susan. Or, you know, it talks about Daniel. He was in the palace in Shushan. Yeah, this is Susan. And all of that is on the side of Pharnak to the Red Sea and to the river Tina. For Asher came forth the second portion, the Syrians, all the land of Asher and Nineveh and Shinar and to the border of India, and it ascends the skirts of the river. For Arphaxad came forth the third portion, all the land of the region of the Chaldees, which is southern Mesopotamia, to the east of the Euphrates, bordering on the Red Sea, and all the waters of the desert close to the tongue of the sea, which looks towards Egypt, all the land of Lebanon and Sanir and Amana, to the border of the Euphrates. And for Aram there came forth the fourth portion of all the land of Mesopotamia between the Tigris and the Euphrates, to the north of the Chaldees, to the border of the mountains of Asher and the land of Arah. And there came forth Lud, the fifth portion, and the mountains of Asher, all pertaining to them, till it reaches to the great sea, and it reaches to the east of Asher his brother. And Japheth also divided the land of his inheritance amongst his sons. And the first portion came forth for Gomer to the east and from the north side to the river Tina, and in the north there came forth Magog of all the inner portions of the north until it reaches the Sea of Mead. And for Medai, from which I believe we get the Medes, came forth as his portion that which he should possess from the west of his two brothers to the islands and to the coasts of the islands. And for Javan came forth the fourth portion, every island and all the islands which are towards the border of Lud. And for Tubal, there came forth the fifth portion in the midst of the tongue, which approaches towards the border of the portion of Lud to the second tongue, to the region beyond the second tongue in the third tongue, unto the third tongue. That's simple enough. And for Meshech came forth the sixth portion, all the region beyond the third tongue till it approaches the east of Gadar. And for Tyre, there came forth the seventh portion, four great islands in the midst of the sea, which reached to the portion of Ham, and the islands of Kamturi came out by lot for the sons of Arphaxad as his inheritance. And thus the sons of Noah divided unto their sons in the presence of Noah, their father, and he bound them all by an oath, imprecating a curse on everyone that sought to seize the portion which had not fallen to him by his lot. And they all said, so be it, so be it. Amen and amen. For themselves and their sons forever, throughout their generations, till the day of judgment on which Yahweh Almighty shall judge them with a sword and with fire for all the unclean wickedness of their errors, wherewith they will have filled the earth with transgression and uncleanness, and fornication, and sin. Did we make it?
Yes.
Think so. What this is telling us is that God took the time in the beginning to take these guys aside and give them their inheritance. He gave them a place to live, and they all agreed, amen and amen. Okay, it's like right here. I live in that house. You live in this house, and so-and-so lives in that house. Are born here, here, and here. How hard can that be? Of course, the problem is we are all fallen sons of Adam, aren't we? Even Noah's children are the fallen sons of Adam. So they're not going to abide by it very long.